You'll turn in your New Testaments to Luke, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 23. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, this passage contains many things that are of value. We're not going to try to talk about all those, of course, this morning. But Luke 9 is an interesting chapter. In the verses that precede the passage that I've read for us this morning, Luke records a very famous conversation that he had between Jesus had with his disciples. He asked them in verse 18, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples shared with him the impressions that they had heard from the people. And most of the people thought of him as some man from God, one of the famous prophets come back, something of that nature. And in verse 20, Jesus asks that famous question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives the answer, and most of us are not as familiar with the answer as it's recorded in Luke, as the one that Matthew records, where Peter just simply says, "You're the Christ of God. You're the one God has promised to send us." And Jesus accepted Peter's answer. But interestingly enough, he told them that there were a lot of things that had to take place yet before it was time for them to go and tell others about him. Then the very next thing after this passage, that came right before this passage, right after this passage, Luke records Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up onto the mount and being transfigured before them. And so it's just a very interesting set of circumstances, but the point of the text that I read and that we'll talk about for some time this morning is that he really, after they say, "You are the Christ," he says, "Well, this is what it takes to really be my disciple." We don't know how many people were here. It may have just been the 12 that were later to be named apostles, but it could have been that slightly larger group of disciples as well that he had in the early part of his ministry. But what we do know is that these people to whom Jesus is talking now were people who were already following him. This is not something he said to a large crowd. It was to people who were following him. And so the admonition that Jesus gives them and the instruction that he gives them here about what they have to choose to do in order to be his disciple is just as applicable for us today as it would be for them. And that's really the point of this lesson. And of all the things we could talk about out of the text that we've read, we're really going to talk about that statement that Jesus says, this is what discipleship is all about. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we'll also say in this lesson, we're really only going to talk about the first part of that, where he says you must deny yourself. This is really the first of three lessons. And I'm going to be coming to Waynesville several more times before the end of the year. And so I preach these at West Carrollton, and as I always do before I come, I ask Debbie, Is there anything I've said lately that might be worthwhile to take to Waynesville? And she said, take that series. So you're getting it, but you'll get it not in three straight weeks, but over the next several times that I'm here. But as he tells them this, I believe that at the time that he told them, they didn't realize all that was involved. They didn't fully understand what it meant for him to say these things to them, and they had to come to understand. And we have to come to understand that each step of this process. So what does it mean for us to deny Jesus? What did they have to learn? And I want to point out just a couple things about this, and that will be the lesson this morning. There were several things they had to learn to deny about themselves. The first of those was that they had to learn to deny their desire to be preeminent. And that's something that should not surprise us. Our human society, human beings, are self-interested beings. And we're really taught to be that way. But we are motivated by our self-interest in every aspect of our lives. And our training focuses on that. We're encouraged to set and meet standards for ourselves, to have goals. You know, I don't know when the child first hears the question, but it's way too early in terms of actually having an outcome. But at some point, relatively early in life, well, what are you going to be when you grow up? Now, most of the time, that is a very, what's the right word? We realize it's not going to really be there. If it were, then the whole world would be full of cowboys, firemen, and policemen, right? But as we grow up, we set other goals and we focus on what are we going to be. And then we're told we need to pursue that. And it's contrary to most human experience that we are told, you know what success is? Success is not thinking you're so important. Success is about other people. And these disciples had to learn that kind of self-denial. And Luke demonstrates how difficult that is for them actually in this gospel. In fact, in this very same chapter, down around verse 46, we read this. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, that's the one who is great." So Jesus had to use a child. And in those seeking advancement, those who are set on, I have to achieve, this is such an interesting thing, because the normal human thing is, I want to identify myself with someone who's important. Let me show you a picture of me with this great athlete or this famous personality. I actually know them. My college roommate died a couple of years ago. He was a lawyer. He was very successful in his role. But he always had to show me. He says, here's me with Charlie Daniels. I represented him. Here's me with Leonard Skinner. Here I am related to these famous entertainers. Jesus said, you want to be important? Associate yourself with this child. Be like this child. But interestingly enough, if you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, to the 22nd chapter, near the end of it, Jesus is with His disciples again. And in Luke 22 and verse 24, it says, "And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them would be regarded as the greatest. And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves.'" Now, we know the earthly ministry of Jesus took about 3 years. We know this first incident happened sometimes earlier. This one was the night before He was betrayed, the one I've just read. Somewhere less than that 3 year period, but for us a considerable period of over a year, year and a half. And they're still having this problem. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? And Jesus addressed that on the night before He was betrayed by washing His disciples' feet and saying, "You've got to learn what service is, not be concerned about who the greatest is." Now, I think it's really interesting to note that following His arrest, trial, conviction, and resurrection, it appears that the disciples got this point. There's evidence in Acts and in some of the epistles that there are some Christians that have this problem that still has to be addressed of trying to assert themselves over others. But I don't think there's any real indication after this incident that the apostles themselves were still fighting about who was to be the greatest. You find expressions among them, what limited though they are, that they had respect for each other and thought highly of each other. So our simple observance here is that the desire for power and preeminence can still be a source of problems among God's people because it's the way this world works. But if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, you have to learn to deny yourself that impulse to always be the one that is in charge, to always be the greatest and considered the greatest among men. We need to resolve that we will not participate in that kind of activity and that kind of attitude. Well, closely related to that, and the second thing I would suggest is they had to get over their desire to have a following of their own. And that's closely related to, and it's an outgrowth of the first thing we just talked about. Because if you have a desire to be the preeminent one, you can't be a leader unless you have followers. And so in the mind of such people, it becomes very easy for them to say, to follow Jesus, you have to be following me. And that's a problem that was manifested in these disciples. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story, verse 30, beginning in verse 38, where John says to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us.'" And I want you to notice something very important in this passage. John said, "We tried to prohibit him because he was not following us." He did not say, "We tried to stop him because he was not following you." So in John's mind at this point, as it's expressed in this passage, if you weren't a part of them, the ones he recognized as "we are your disciples," then you weren't following him. And this type of attitude causes men to equate following them with following Jesus. And that may not always be the case. And that's what Jesus tells John. If this man is proclaiming my name, he's for me. He's doing these things, whether you recognize him as being one of you or not. And that's such an easy trap to fall into. Paul had to remind the Corinthians of that in the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this. Each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now understand, I have a number of mentors in my life, and I appreciate them. And we should appreciate godly examples. And we're actually told elsewhere in the Hebrew letter to follow the examples good godly people set for us. But that's a world of difference between people saying, "If you don't follow me, you're not following Christ." And I've also reached an age now where I've had lots of experience, both in congregations that I've been a part of and in observing brethren in other places, to know that sometimes problems in congregations come about over people wanting everything to be done their way. And for people to follow them rather than search for the unity that is in Christ. And so what I suggest to you is that the evidence that Luke puts forth in his gospel, and that the other gospel writers put forth, is that the disciples, the ones who became his apostles, the great leaders, as we look at them from Scripture, had to learn this lesson. That it wasn't about them. It was about him. It was about Jesus Christ. And then the third thing I would point out in this is that in that process, they also had to deny the self-centeredness that expresses itself by a lack of appreciation for what others do in service to Christ. It's a very famous example in Matthew 26. But when we look at this example, we usually focus our attention on the woman in this example rather than thinking about the disciples in this example, the apostles. This is the story when Jesus was in Bethany in Matthew 26 and verse 6. He was at the home of Simon the leper, and a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." And as I said, usually when we read the passage, we're thinking about what the woman did, and that's appropriate because Jesus said that's important and this message will go on. But in regard to the thoughts we're sharing together this morning, I want you to notice that the disciples were so wrapped up in the things that they thought that they didn't see what Jesus saw when the woman did this. In fact, what they saw was that the woman did everything wrong. And they had something better that she should have done at this moment. But what Jesus saw was the act of a woman who loved Him and was devoted to Him. And what we see when we look at the disciples here, in contrast to the woman, it's very subtle, but it is a very important point of attitude. They were judging the actions of another disciple, in this case a woman, by their own thoughts. This is what we would have done. This is what should have been done. There's more value to this, what we think could be done, than what she has done. And we, if we're not careful, we can develop the same attitude. And it will cause us not to appreciate what others do in the service of the Lord. And that should not be. They had to learn to appreciate what others did for Jesus. I think it is interesting to note, and that's one of the most interesting things about sometimes people, when we study the epistles, particularly the epistles of Paul, say, you know, let's just skip over that part. There's not in, it's Paul's greetings. There's not much in here. But I want to suggest that that's a very important part of Paul's lesson. Because when he writes and talks about all the things other saints do that are benefiting the church, that's something we all need to appreciate. And if those who have opportunities to lead, people that preach like me, and if we start thinking that we're what's really important in the church, instead of all the people who love the Lord enough to even come and listen and take part, or the people that come in on Saturday and get the building ready, or all those kind of things that everybody else does but me, but I think that what I do is more important than what they do, that's a very destructive attitude. And so we have to learn to deny ourselves. I believe that's what these men had to learn to deny, and we would do well to do that as well. And so in order to accomplish that, they had to do a few things. First, they had to gain some insight from the things that they were hearing and witnessing. They were spending several years of their lives walking and talking and eating and just being with Jesus. And they needed to learn something from that. Jesus emphasized the need throughout the time that He was with them. In Mark chapter 6, verse 47, there's this interesting thing. It says, it was evening and the boat was in the middle of the sea. Jesus had been with a large group of people and He had sent the disciples on so He could have some time to pray. And He was alone on the land and He decided to meet them. So verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and He intended to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. They cried out, for all they saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then He got into the boat with them. The wind stopped and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And now He's walking to them on the water. And Mark says they hadn't gained any insight. They'd witnessed that miracle, But were they were astonished by the fact that the man could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. It scared them that he was walking across the sea to them. And this is just one of many incidents. If you read all the way through the Gospels, you find over and over again that Jesus had to exhort them to recognize what it is he was showing them. He had to remind them of the importance of the things which they had seen and they had heard. And they had to learn that lesson before they were ready to be truly his followers. Ultimately, they did, and they were prepared for the mission that he gave them as he left this earth. But they had to gain some insight. The second thing that I would point out is they had to learn, again, that it wasn't all about them. Not to put confidence in themselves, but to learn where their confidence should be. Oftentimes we think of Peter as the apostle that was overconfident and always got ahead of himself. But actually, he was not alone among the 12 with that regard. Even on the night that Jesus was betrayed in Matthew 26, a very famous incident. In verse 31 it says, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after that I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, and this is, I guess, why we focus on that, "Even though all may fall," even though these other guys will, "I won't. I will never fall away." In verse 34, Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So we're really familiar with that story, right? But verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But read the rest of the verse. All the disciples said the same thing too. Now that's Matthew's observation, and he was one of the ones that said that. He was one of the other 11. And they all believed that. They were going to fight to the death. And Peter kind of demonstrated that foolishly, didn't he, in the garden when against the mob he poured out the sword they had and attacked the high priest's servant. But that self-confidence proved unsuccessful. And this is a lesson that's very, again, important to us, because as human beings, self-reliance is a highly valued trait among men. But it's a generally deficient trait when it comes to being a faithful servant of the Lord. The more we trust in ourselves, the more likely we are to fall and to fail. And we need to understand, even as these men had to come to understand, that they weren't the source of their own strength. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he told the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." They had to learn, and they learned it the hard way that night, that their strength had to be in Jesus. That's where it came from, not from themselves. And then finally, they had to learn to overcome their failure. The apostles approached this climactic event in Jesus' life with great self-confidence. To a man, they said, "We will not fail you." And to a man, they did. Matthew 26, verse 56, "All this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets, then all the disciples left him and fled. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he had to gather these disciples together and comfort them and strengthen them so that he could send them into the world to preach his gospel. They overcame their fear and their failure. Interestingly enough, the New Testament only records the death of James among the 12. In Acts 12, we're told that he is the first of the 12 apostles to die for the cause of Christ. Our uninspired history tells us that all the rest of them, except his brother John, died somewhat of a vicious martyr's death. John died as an old man, but he was imprisoned, exiled on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith. And so, of these men that he said, you have to learn to deny yourself. It seems like history tells us they did. But every faithful Christian has to learn each one of these lessons, including how to overcome our failure. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our road as Christians will not always be one of success and ever climbing upward. Even as you talked about in your Bible class this morning, Satan will come after you. And sin is a real thing. But if we're going to truly be his disciple, we have to learn to deny ourselves. And it involves, I think, the things we talked about this morning. When Jesus said these words to these men, he was calling them into their service as our apostles. They had to learn what it meant to deny themselves. And then they had to follow Jesus. But in saying that, a word I didn't emphasize at the beginning of the lesson is why all this is meaningful to us. Because he said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must do those things. So while he was talking to a small group, he said, it really applies to any of you who want to be my disciple. So we need to learn this also. And Jesus calls you and I today through his gospel. I don't know if there's anyone here in the audience that's not a Christian already, but if you are, he's calling you. And the first step of our response is learning to deny ourselves and put him first and foremost in our lives. And so if you're here this morning and you want to respond to the gospel, we invite you to do that while we stand together and while we sing the invitation song.